Good morning, Oak Grove Church. It's great to be here. I want to refresh your memories a little bit. I know it seems like probably, I don't really know, but it seems like most times that I show up here, I may look different. I may have a shaven face. I may have a big beard, and it confuses people because the look does change. But just to calm your hearts, I am Lucas. That is who I am, Lucas Bear. And my wife, Teresa, is over here sitting with me. We have three boys. We did not bring them because they're big, they fit in our car, but they're at the age, you know, they're kind of doing their own thing a little bit, and so we don't require them always to come with us on as we visit churches. It's kind of funny. Well, just to give you a little background, I know not all of you know or remember who we are, so let me just give you a quick little introduction of who we are. We are your missionaries. They're serving down in the southern part of Brazil, in the city of Porto Alegre. And we're there to make disciples and then to organize those disciples to establish churches that will then make more disciples in more churches. And we've been down there since 2009. And I remember when we first came here, and Oak Grove Church has been with us the entire time. And I remember when we came here for the very first time. And we had our three little boys at that time, real young, 8, 6, 4, and they actually got in trouble. They were running around here doing what little boys do, and they got in a little bit of trouble. But you guys still decided to love us and to partner with us, so that was good. And so back in 2009, we moved down to Brazil, and we've been there. We've been there ever since. In fact, it was kind of interesting. I was in the Soul Care Sunday School class, and Kurt was teaching, and he said, Lucas, what would happen if you went to Brazil down there to try to minister to the people, and you were like, man, I've got this all figured out, I'm perfect, I'm righteous, and he said, how would you connect with those people? I gave a little bit of an answer, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, that is exactly how I went to Brazil, thinking that I was, as you say, all that in a bag of chips, and God had to, through a lot of difficulty and whatnot, start to break down that facade, that holier than thou, righteous, got it figured out kind of facade that sometimes we put on, or we call it a mask. And through some hardship and trial and just living in another country, God had to slowly break down and force us, lovingly so, take off that mask to become or to see ourselves through the eyes of God. He loves us, but he knows the deep recesses of our heart and the dark stuff. He still loves us, which is awesome. How thankful are we that we have a God who's patient and merciful and gracious. And through ongoing humbling moments and coming to terms with our own weakness and failures and sins, God began to rebuild us. And I say us, it was a family experience. And he's still doing that. Praise God. He's still building us up and reforming us and molding us into the image of Christ, which is what his desire is for all of us, right? Anyway, not the introduction I had here, but all that to say, it's really good to be here and to say thank you. I don't want to ever get up on this platform without saying the words thank you, because we feel so blessed to be able to serve our King in Brazil, and we're able to do that because of partnerships like this one. And you guys you've prayed for us, you've loved us, you have supported us, and you have enabled us to follow the leading of God in our lives to move to Brazil to be a part of a church planting effort and ministry down there. So I just want to tell you thank you. We're able to do what we do because of you guys. So we love you. We're so thankful. And it's a privilege and honor for me to be able to come here and to be able to open God's word, to share some things that's been going on in our lives, to share what God's been doing, what God's been teaching me. Every couple of years or so, 2 to 4 years, we're able to come back to the United States. And it's kind of fun when I get a chance to speak, because I get to look back and what God's been teaching me for the past couple of years. And then I get to kind of just vomit all that on you guys, but it's really fun. I like that, you know, it's like, man, what am I really passionate about? What has God just been beating into my head? And then I get to come and just kind of share those things. Not sure if vomit is quite the right mental image I wanted to lay out there, but you know what I mean? So anyway, for those of you who don't know me or don't know me well, I consider myself a simple guy. Let me back up a little bit. I'm very complicated. I just asked my wife. There's a lot of layers to Lucas, right? There's a lot of complexity there. But when I say I'm a simple guy, I like to think on things in a simple fashion, or to reduce things to their least common denominator, you know, to make things simple, to get our mind around it so we can more easily apply it and think it and live it. And so I like to flee complexity, you know, could be in just life in general, but even the Christian life. I think sometimes we can over complicate what it means to follow Jesus. So I like to just to think deeply, but to think simply, or to think deeply so I can think simply about what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm convinced that we can summarize the pursuit of God, the Christian life. We can summarize that in that entire effort, that entire adventure, that journey. We can summarize that entire thing down to one word. We can simplify it down to one word. And I feel confident in doing that because Scripture simplifies the pursuit of God, the Christian journey, down to one word. And Jesus himself and his teaching reduces it to just one word. And Brian, I don't know, there he is. That's you, right, Brian? Oh, is that the Brian with that shiny, that Brian, the shiny Brian. He was sitting in front of me in the class, and he said, you know what, it comes down to it, I'm a paraphrase. He says, you know what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love God and love people. And I was like, I leaned over to my wife. I'm like, I think he's looking at my sermon notes. Because when you look at what it means, or this journey, this adventure, this task, I don't know what you want to call it, but this searching and seeking after of God, the Christian life, you can reduce that or simplify that down to one word, and that's love. That's what we're called to. The Christian life is a life of love. And what I want to do this morning is I want to open up to 1 John, because the Apostle John has a lot of things to teach us about love. Now, the Apostle John, he walked with Jesus, right? One of the 12 apostles walked with Jesus. And he was referred to as the apostle who Jesus loved. And he was known as the apostle of love. And in the book of 1 John, it's already up there. In the book of 1 John, which is made up of only 5 chapters, in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John uses the word love over 40 times in just 5 chapters. I mean, this idea of love was on John's mind. He knew love. He experienced love. He was the apostle of love. And he has some things this morning, I believe, to teach us about love. And so what I want us to do is open up 1 John, this letter that the Apostle John wrote, and let him teach us a little bit about this idea of love and how it relates to our Christian experience. So let's go ahead and let's jump right in. We'll be in 1 John chapter 4. You can open your own Bibles if you'd like, or on your phone, or you can look up on the screen. It's there as well. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. He jumps right in. He says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So right here in this first verse, John makes it clear that love is so central that he says that it is the mark, or it's the proof of a genuine relationship with God. It's the proof that our salvation is real. So you might ask yourself the question, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself these types of questions, but you might ask yourself the question, do I know God? And you answer that question with another question. That question being, well, do I love people? If I love people, if my life is marked by love, that is the proof of my genuine salvation and my genuine relationship with Christ. In fact, love is so central, so foundational to our identity as followers of Jesus, that Jesus himself in John 13, verse 35, he pulls his disciples aside, and he says to them this. He says, look, all people will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have love one for another. He says, that's what's going to declare and demonstrate to the world that you really know me, that you are my followers, if you have love one for another. Love it's foundational to our identity as being followers of Jesus. It's central. Or you can put this in a negative sense. You can say, you know, if you have professed to know Jesus as your Savior, if you have been baptized, if you take communion every Sunday, and you come to church every Sunday, and you're involved in Sunday school, and you're serving in these various areas, and you're a member in good standing here at church, if you've done all those things, but you do not love people, you do not know God. I know that sounds a little black and white. John, this is interesting. You know, you read through the book of 1 John, he doesn't pull a lot of punches. I mean, I just kind of think of him as he's kind of like the bare knuckle disciple, you know, because he just like lays it out black and white, you know. But I think that's important. Now, that might sound extreme for me to say that. You know, Luke can't deal in absolutes. Well, look at the next verse, verse 8. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And John doesn't mince words here. If I say that I know God, but do not live a life of love, I'm lying. Because the essence of God is love. And this is, I always got to be careful a little bit, you know, I don't want to meddle. And it's when I say that phrase right there that my wife starts getting nervous. Like, Lucas, you're going off your notes. But but I think this is so important for us at this moment in time. Because followers of Jesus have to make some tough decisions about love, right? Because right now we are in a climate in our country when we have a lot of excuses not to love people who are different than us. For whatever reason. And this is a moment that those who proclaim Jesus as their Savior, this is the moment that they will declare if that is true or not by how they respond to other people. Jesus wants us to love. If I say that I love God, that I know Jesus, but I choose to not love the people and serve the people who are different than me, even politically different than me, I have to examine myself. And I have to have some tough conversation with myself. It's easy. You know, this is what's so fascinating, so important about this moment in time, because we're not really going to know if we really love people until we're thrust into these kind of moments when it's really hard to love people, or when everything in our flesh screams against us to argue into. These are the moments. This is a blessing, an opportunity for the church to first examine itself and to test ourselves to see, man, okay, am I really going to follow Jesus? Am I really going to love people? And these are tough words, but they're important. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because the essence of God is love. To know God, or the effect of knowing God, who is love, is to love people. That's why he's saying it's so important, or it doesn't make sense to say that I know this God of love if I then do not love people. He says, look, it doesn't make sense. It can't be like that. It's like if you had a skunk farm for what? I'm just going off the cuff here, just an illustration. If you had a skunk farm, right? You're like, I love skunks. I live with skunks. And you walk in, and it's like, I don't think you have a skunk farm, right? If you did, I'd smell it. And you don't smell like a skunk. If you had a skunk farm, you'd smell like a skunk. It's the same kind of idea. If we love God and we walk with God and we are just dedicated to this God of love, but we don't have the fragrance of love in our life, then the world and we ourselves need to question, okay, really? Do I really know God? Because if I knew God, I would resemble him at least a little bit. And he is the God of love. That's who he is. So this needs to sink in. It needs to cause deep self examination. I mean, do I love people? Really? I remember moments sitting at my table with my Bible open, looking and just thinking to myself, do I really love people? And as I examine my life, I see these tendencies. I'm so quick to love myself. It's the way that I spend my time, my money, my thoughts, how I react when someone interrupts my schedule, when there's an opportunity to serve somebody and I kind of pull back. I see these tendencies in my life. I'm so quick to love myself and oftentimes slow to love others. And there's that these moments of examination and saying, wow, that's not the fruit of someone who knows Jesus. That's the fruit of someone who doesn't know Jesus. And it has to generate this type of examination. We have to come to the conclusion that either I'm in this moment a disobedient follower of Jesus, or I don't know him at all. And those are the questions that we have to wrestle with. And I think this text this morning invites us to wrestle with. Love is so central to knowing God that we can, in a sense, measure our relationship with Christ based on the health of our relationships with people. I don't like the word measure, but I don't know what other word to use there. But the idea is this, that my relationship with others informs me about my relationship with Christ. This is, man, grab a hold of this. If I don't have healthy, loving relationships with people, I don't have a healthy relationship with the Lord. That's got to sink in. That's like this way to give it kind of a checkup or to look at how we are doing in a relationship with Christ. If I am not actively loving people, I'm not loving Jesus. It's so easy to disconnect these things. Like, no, I have my relationship with God over here, and then my relationship with everyone else over here, and they don't really touch, or not that much. But our relationship with people informs us about our relationship with Christ. I remember a few months ago, right at the beginning of the pandemic. Now, in Brazil, it's been different than here. In Brazil, our partner church, I won't get in. So we have a partner church, and we're planting churches with them. But our partner church, which is a large church, they had their very first in-person gathering last Sunday. It'd been over 10 months. They had never gathered in over 10 months. And all the small groups, we have a lot of small groups, none of them gathered in over 10 months. Everything was virtual. That's how it was being handled down in Brazil. But that's a side note. So at the beginning of the pandemic, we met with some of our key leaders, an older couple, and they are just key leaders, close friends of ours down in Brazil. They lead one of our small groups. And their names are Paulo and Sandra. If you have a chance to come down to Brazil, if the Lord opens the doors and this thing actually happens, we hope so. You know, we got to get this pandemic thing figured out. But for those of you who will one day have the opportunity, maybe this year, hope we're praying that way, you'll have an opportunity to meet this couple. Don't tell them I shared the story. No, I asked them if I could share the story. But Paulo and Sandra, they were... They've been married many, 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 many years, but they were having some struggles in their marriage. It happens sometimes, right? And they were just not, and this tension and fighting and having this pandemic started to happen where they're forced to be together in a sense, was kind of causing those struggles to grow. And it was so interesting, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. And this image is so vivid because we're sitting back on our back little patio area, having just like a counseling session, my wife and I and them. And I'm sitting there. My wife is next to me, and Balu is sitting right here, and Sundara is right over here. And Sundara, she's full of energy. I mean, just like, bah! I mean, when you meet her, she's like, bah! She screams and she hugs, and she's just energy, right? Balu is the opposite. He's really quiet, and it's kind of funny how they fit together. But so here's Sundara, and she's going on and on and on about how deep and how fervent her relationship with Christ has been for the past few months, and how she gets up early and she has this deep prayer time and worship with the Lord, and she studies the scriptures, and she's just overflowing with these accolades of how great and passionate her walk with Christ is. So you get that image in your mind, this woman right here, saying these things about how wonderful her time with the Lord is. And sitting right next to her is her husband, who is in tears because he feels so unloved by his wife. And she couldn't see the disconnect. And I referenced this passage. I said, Sundara, you can't say that you love God if you're choosing not to love your husband. You love God in this moment, in this scenario, you love God by loving your husband. They are connected. You can't say they've, or it's not impressive, right? To say, oh, I have great prayer time and great Bible time. If you're not loving your husband, you're not loving God. You're lying to yourself. And we have to make this connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with people. I love God in proportion to my love for people. I think you can say the exact opposite as well. I love people in proportion to my love for God. I mean, these things are connected. And I cannot say that I have a great love for God if I don't have a great love for people. Now, right now, you can look at your relationships in your home, at work, in the community, and they will inform you on the quality and depth of your relationship with Christ. And it's so easy to say, whoa, 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 Lucas, man, you don't know my wife, or you don't know my coworker, or you don't, you know, right? We can say that. Or you might be thinking, man, I hope my husband's listening to this one. But look, how you respond to that relationship, that's between you and the Lord, right? And how this other person responds to you, that's between them and the Lord. So even if you have a really difficult situation in your home, for example, might be with a spouse, you need to come to grips with a couple of things. One, God loves that person, and so therefore you need to as well. And you need to love that person even if they don't love you back, because you have to make the decision to do what's right before the Lord, regardless of how the other party responds. I need to do what's right before the Lord. And the only way that I can say that I have a real relationship with Christ is I have to love this person. We'll unpack that a little bit more later on. But we can summarize these couple of verses by saying this. Not every person who loves is a follower of Jesus. That's important to understand. Not every person who loves is a follower of Jesus, but every true follower of Jesus loves. But this is only true if we define love like God does. We need to understand what divine love looks like. In the next two verses, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John helps us grapple with the idea of divine love. You look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, he starts out, in this the love. So he's kind of setting us up, and he wants us to understand. He wants to explain something about God's love. He starts verse 10 almost the same way. In this is love. So he wants to teach us something here. So let's read it. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins. Now, there's a lot of theology in those verses, but let's simplify. We'll do it like this. In the same way that you can summarize the Christian life with one word, that word being love, you can define the idea of divine love with one word. And that word is Jesus. God didn't only use words to define love to us. He revealed love through the life and death of Jesus. Jesus was divine love manifested. When Jesus had mercy and compassion for the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that was divine love. That mercy and compassion was divine love being manifested to us. God was defining love for us through the life and actions of Jesus. Just like what Pastor Matt said, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Well, what's God like? We look at Jesus, we can see it. God's a God of love. What's love look like? Look at Jesus. He showed us. When Jesus, in that incredible moment and that picture that we have, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, that action of humility was God revealing and defining divine love. The creator of the universe humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. That's a powerful image. And God was defining for us divine love. And this crescendoed, this manifestation of love crescendoed all the way to the cross. We have a couple different images there at the cross. When Jesus was dying in agony on the cross, looking at the people who falsely accused him and unjustly nailed him to the cross, who ridiculed him, who spat in his face. In that moment, in that agony, looking at those people, he asked God to have mercy and to forgive them. That's a powerful image. That action of mercy and forgiveness towards his enemies was a revelation of divine love. Not just that, but in Jesus dying for our sins and for the sins of the world on the cross, that action of sacrifice is a manifestation of divine love. And again, the act of the Father offering forgiveness and grace to us sinners who don't deserve it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a revelation of divine love. That's why Jesus, he is the definition of love. The mercy, the grace, the humility, the forgiveness, the service, and sacrifice embodied in the life of Christ reveal and define for us divine love. This is the love that marks the lives of every true follower of Jesus. And again, do you want to know how your relationship with Christ is? Look at how you love the people in your life. Do you see mercy, grace, humility, forgiveness, service, and sacrifice? A greater presence of divine love in your life signifies a deeper and healthier relationship with Christ. And the absence of this love signifies, at best, an immature relationship with Christ, or, at worst, a non-existent or false relationship with Christ. So let's go on to verse 11. In verse 11, he's just kind of restating what he said at the beginning. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12. And this is where I kind of want to focus and where I kind of want to end this passage, this sermon. Verse 12. Verse 12 starts out like this. It's very strange how it starts out. Because up until this point, John's been waxing eloquent about love, writing eloquently about love and just challenging us to love and the importance of love and how it's defining. And then he like slams the brakes on and just throws this phrase out of nowhere. This does not seem to make sense. You get kind of some whiplash here. He says, no one has ever seen God. Okay, what's that have to do with love? We've been talking about love. And then like, okay, so God's invisible. Great. And it seems really strange. I remember when I was first reading these passages or studying these passages and just kind of thinking, why does he say that? It seems so strange. And it is strange. We'll come back to that in a minute because it's really significant and really important. And it's there on purpose, obviously. But let's just shelve that for a moment. And we'll skip and go to the next part of the verse and we'll come back to it. Because that little section is going to help us understand what John's getting at. So let's just, for now, let's skip over that and go on to the next part. He says, no one has ever seen God. Then he goes on, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, we believe that every person that is a true follower of Jesus has God through the Spirit abiding in him, the Holy Spirit. And that's a pretty incredible thought on its own. The fact that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in us. But I think the idea here in verse 12 of God abiding in us is pointing to two different ideas, two different things. The first is kind of what we've already talked about, this idea that when we are actively loving each other with that divine love of mercy, grace, humility, forgiveness, service, sacrifices, to name some, a few, that when we are loving people that way, that we give the evidence that God is actually abiding in us, that we actually truly are followers of Jesus, which we've already noted. This idea that loving people is the evidence that I love God and that I know God. But also this idea of God abiding in us speaks to our actual relationship with Christ. Abide also carries the idea of a close, intimate relationship. So I think he's saying that as we love each other in this verse, that as we love each other, that we draw closer to God. If we love one another, God abides in us. So loving people is the evidence that I love God, and loving people is what deepens my love and my relationship with God. And that's why I think what John is saying when he says that God's love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When I love people, God abides in me and his love is perfected in me. So loving people develops, deepens, and matures my love relationship with God through Christ. And so you see this synergistic idea. I deepen my love for people by loving God. I'm spending more time with him, becoming more like him, walking with Christ. And I actually, if I understand these verses right, this idea, I can actually deepen my relationship for Christ by serving and loving people. It's synergistic. Loving people develops, deepens, and matures my love relationship with God through Christ. Loving people is the evidence that I love God and the very act that deepens my relationship with God. We love God more by loving people more. And this truth will change and simplify your relationship with Christ. Because sometimes we have this mystery, like, okay, so how do I love God? How do I grow my relationship with him? How do I follow him? What's this look like? What do I do tomorrow to love God? Well, you love people. if you wake up tomorrow with this, the passion and the purpose to simply love and serve the people that God brings into your sphere, you are loving God. And you are, in a very practical and tangible way, deepening your relationship with Christ. We love God more by loving people more. But let's put the whole idea, let's put it back into the verse, because we got to deal with that really strange first phrase about God being invisible. So what does loving people and loving God have to do with God being invisible? Now, I hope you get as excited about this as I get. I think this is so cool. When we love people, now listen, this might just go over like a lead balloon. I hope not. It just gets me so excited. When we love people, this is what the verse is saying. This is the idea of why John puts that whole invisible God thing in there. When we love people, we make the invisible God visible. We become a revelation of Jesus to the people around us. That's so powerful to me. That when you love me and I love you, the invisible God becomes visible to you, to me, and to those who are observing. The invisible God becomes visible. To me, that is an absolutely incredible thought. And I want to unpack this a little bit in a very practical sense. And one more little story from Brazil. I think this will help us make it a little more tangible, a little more understandable, this idea of making the invisible God visible, or to put it how I like to coin it, or how I like to say it, how to be a revelation of Jesus through love. And this whole thing became so evident to me, or it really started to make sense when I was dealing with a young couple down in Brazil. It was a young family. And they had a daughter and a newborn. And right before the pandemic, man, they were really going through some hard times. And I started to meet with the husband. And his wife was in the process of separating from him, and things were kind of going bad. And I remember when we first started getting together, he just wanted to talk about his wife, just wanted to complain about his wife. I wasn't going to let him do that, because we weren't going to get together just so he could complain. Because I wanted him to understand that his relationship with his wife was a direct reflection of his relationship with Christ. His relationship with his wife was garbage because his relationship with Christ was garbage. And so I said, look, we're not going to talk about your wife. There's issues there, but there's some huge issues right here. And we're not going to talk about how to relate to your wife or that whole thing. We're going to talk about your relationship with Christ. So we're going to start working there. So that's what we did. We started working and talking and started not talking about his wife, but talking about him. And then shortly after, he found out that his wife moved out, lived with her mom. And shortly after, he found out that she had been in another relationship for more than a year. And that just crushed him. You just imagine, he was crushed, upset, angry. We started meeting together, talking, working through stuff. Wouldn't let him talk about his wife. Just talk about him. And I remember sitting there having these meetings over coffee once a week. And I said, hey, Jefferson. That's his name, Jefferson. I say, hey, Jefferson, I want you to understand something, that God is calling you to love your wife and to be a revelation of Jesus to her. Now, that didn't go over very well. You can just imagine. He's like, what? He didn't want to do that. He didn't even know how to do that. It didn't go over very well. And I remember I'm telling him, I said, look, you need to be willing to forgive your wife. And he says, Lucas, she doesn't deserve my forgiveness. And I told him, hey, you might be right. But if you choose to forgive her, in that moment, you are being a revelation of Jesus to her. Because Jesus forgives even when we don't deserve it. He said, well, Lucas, he said, I'm supposed to love her, but how can I love her if she's disrespecting me? I said, Jefferson, if you choose to love her even while being disrespected, you're being a revelation of Jesus to her. Because Jesus loves even while being disrespected. I said, this got really kind of hairy, kind of difficult. I said, hey, Jefferson, you need to understand some things that, yes, your wife has done some things that are wrong. She's sinned, but you have too. You have some ownership. You've done some things. You've sinned against your wife as well. You need, you have to realize that his wife isn't seeking forgiveness, isn't. I said, Jefferson, you need to seek forgiveness from your wife for what you've done. And Jefferson's like, you're crazy. And he said, look, something along these lines. He's like, look, I'll own up to like 20% of the problem, right? But she's at least 80%. How on earth do you expect me to seek forgiveness for the 20% if she's not willing to seek forgiveness for the 80%? I'd say it's probably closer to 50-50, but that's always how it is. We can always see real clearly the sins of the others, and our own sins seem to always be hidden from us. But I said, Jefferson, you need to humble yourself and seek forgiveness. And in that moment of deep humility, as you go and seek forgiveness from your wife, even though she hasn't sought forgiveness, but in that moment of deep humility and brokenness, you will be a revelation of Jesus to her. Because our Savior is humble. He has a humble love. And so Jefferson started to relate differently to God. And he began to relate differently to his wife. Now, there was no guarantees that this marriage would work out. And to be real honest, you know, I'm not supposed to say this like publicly, but I gave it like zero chance. I mean, I was like, there's no way this is going to work out. It wasn't even the goal. I told him, my goal is not to get you guys back together. My goal is simply to get you to love Christ and follow him. Whatever happens on her side, and if God brings us together or not, that's with him. Our goal, that's not our goal. That's not even in our realm of what we can do. Our goal is for you to start to love Jesus and follow after him. And he started to do that. And just on this, not even that this is even necessary for this illustration, but what was so cool is unbeknownst, is that a word in English? Unbeknownst to us. Let me simplify that. Things were happening that we didn't even know were happening. And God was doing some things in her life. And she came back to him and she sought forgiveness. And she even came, and right before we came back to the States back in October, they came to our house and we had a meal together. She sought forgiveness from us because she had run and she didn't want to talk to us. And now they have a lot of work to do, but God's bringing that thing back together. And this is what's so cool is as they are on this road of restoration, and this is uncommon outside of the church in Brazil. I mean, to see someone humble themselves, seek forgiveness, work to restore a relationship. But they're doing that. And now, because they're choosing to love each other, they are being a revelation of Jesus to the community around them as they look and see something supernatural taking place. God's restoring that family. It's awesome. But God is calling us to be the revelation of Jesus to the world through love. To love, to serve, to forgive, to have mercy, to have compassion, to be humble. To be the revelation of Jesus to the world. To love this world. To love each other. And to make the invisible God visible. To be the revelation of Jesus. So just real quick as we close up. Quick question. So are you? Are you being the revelation of Jesus to the world around you? Are your relationships and your life marked by divine love? At work, at school, in the community, in your home? Husbands, are you revealing Jesus to your wives through your humility, your forgiveness, your compassion, your mercy? Does your wife get a revelation of Jesus from your life? Or wives, do your husbands see Jesus? Are you revealing Jesus to them through your love? Parents, and this is one I think about a lot. Parents, are we being the revelation of Jesus to our children? Do our children look at us and see the humility and the forgiveness and the mercy and the compassion? What image of God are we giving to our children? But kids, I don't want to let you off the hook. Are you being the revelation of Jesus to your parents? Do they see Jesus in you? Or even Oak Grove. When this community looks in on this church, do they see through your acts of love and kindness towards each other, but also overflowing to the community around, do they see Jesus? Are you being a revelation of Jesus to the community through your acts of love? We need to examine ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves. Now I have to look at my life. And I have to be honest. Do I see that love? If my relationships are informing me right now that there's something wrong, I don't have that love, I have to examine myself and I have to ask myself one of two questions. Either I'm being disobedient and I need to repent and start to love people, or better yet, allow Christ to love people through me, or I need to repent and maybe for the very first time believe in Jesus. Because as I look at my life, it's apparent I don't really know him. Because I don't really love people. I don't even know love. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to have communion. And communion is an awesome moment as we pause and we reflect on the death of Christ. And oftentimes the emotions I feel during communion are very mixed. I feel emotions of tremendous joy as I think on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and think I'm forgiven and it's awesome and I have like overflowing joy. And at the same time, at times I'm confronted with the realities of my own sin, that it's my sin that put him on the cross. So there's like these mixed emotions. But communion is also just a wonderful time just to examine yourself. As we look at the bread and the cup that represent the body and the blood of Christ, his life, perfect life lived for us, and his blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. As we look at those things, that is the revelation of divine love to us. That shows us that the depth of God's love, which would cause us to just weep with joy. But in there is also, thinking about today's passage, in those elements there's also a question. Am I loving other people? Am I loving the people in my life with the same divine love? And so there's also a moment of examination, of celebration and examination. Father, help me to love, to be a humble servant of yours, that the same mercy and compassion that Jesus revealed to us, to allow him to love people through me with that same mercy and compassion. So in this moment of communion, it's a time to do that. It's also a time for us to examine if I'm truly do know Jesus. Because if my life is lacking that love, I have to ask myself some tough questions. If I even do know Jesus, the revelation of love. So let's pray. Father, as we prepare to take communion and as we reflect on the life of Jesus, we are struck with the reality that his life is the revelation of your love for us. And we thank you for that. We worship you for that. We give you our lives because of that. That is our response to that love. But Lord, today, in the very same moment that we're celebrating your love for us, Lord, help us to ask ourselves if I'm truly loving people that way as well. This great love given to us cannot simply stop in us. It must continue. I need to pass that love on to other people. To follow Jesus is to love people. So Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to be true followers of Jesus who sacrificially love those around us, who give our lives to the people around us, who humble ourselves, who suffer for the sake of love, to love other people, to serve them, to put them first. And through those acts of divine supernatural love, that they would have a clear image of Jesus through those actions, through those lives, through our lives. And that this world, who desperately needs to see divine love, that they would begin to see it in us. That you may be glorified, Father. Thank you that you love us. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.